Give us this day our daily bread and means. Provide for all our physical needs, so that we may recognize that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our care and work nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. Therefore, may we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in you alone.
Very good. And for our sermon and for our text this evening, we'll look at Matthew 6. Two portions of Matthew 6, which are proof texts for our Lord's Day lesson, or question rather. I'll be reading verses 5 through 13, and then we'll jump over to verse 25 and read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. So Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. Jesus says to his disciples, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And now jumping over to verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is the word of our God. Well, as I said, we are looking to our catechism this evening. And for those who have grown up in the church, this is not new. But for those who may not be familiar, our catechism is a summary of what Scripture teaches. And that's why, underneath the catechism questions, there are lists of Scripture proofs. You see, Scripture is the only interpretive rule to understanding the rest of Scripture. Because if interpreting Scripture relies on a man, then we will inevitably be flawed. And so what our fathers in the faith have done before us is taking all of these teachings of Scripture across the various places and summarized what it teaches. Now, we spent this morning dealing with prayer, and we will continue this evening And with this specific portion of the Lord's Prayer that deals with our prayer for our daily needs, our daily provision. We teach our children from an early age that God's glory and goodness are behind his care and provision. And because of that, then, we must glorify God, and we do this by loving him and doing what he commands. When I was a child, the catechism I started on, maybe some of you as well, began with, who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For his own glory. Why must you glorify God? Because he loves me and takes care of me. How can you glorify God? By loving him and doing what he commands. We come to our God to glorify him by loving him and doing what he commands. And prayer is a verbal expression of our love, our gratitude, and our obedience. Prayer expresses our love by thanking God for all that he does and all that he has promised. It shows our dependence on God, as we talked about this morning. As we look to him, it praises him as the only source of all our good. And it shows our obedience because God himself, as we just read, has commanded us and even shown us how to pray. And here in Matthew 6, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray in these six petitions. According to Scripture, we need not be anxious about the things in our life because God provides and cares for us. And Jesus tells us to look to our daily provisions from the hand of God for his creatures. And so if God so graciously upholds and sustains the beastly and inanimate portions of his creation, then he asks, how much more shall he not graciously provide for you? Therefore, in this fourth petition, we obediently and gratefully ask God to provide for our daily and physical needs. And this is our reason. Because God commands us to do it. Now we're going to look at this command tonight. We're going to use it using the outline of the catechism. And so as such, we have 3 points that we're going to look at this. First, that God alone is the source of every good thing. Secondly, that God alone blesses man's labor and the use of those divine gifts. And then thirdly, that God alone may be trusted for all that is needful. And as we look through these, we're going to explore a couple different places in Scripture. So first, God alone is the source of every good thing. The Holy Spirit this morning showed us from Psalm 145 that God's goodness is the ground or the foundation of our prayers, that they're rooted in his goodness. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, daily upholds, directs, and governs all his creatures and all their actions. And for this reason, David in the psalm sings that the eyes of all look to God for their seasonable provisions. In other words, there's no corner of creation that does not depend on God as a source of all and any good. And so it's only by God's grace that all life exists and continues, for our needs are satisfied only when he opens his gracious hand. We saw that this morning. We see that reflected in our catechism question when it says that as we pray, we recognize that he is the only source of everything good. But Paul also teaches this in Acts 14 and 17. In Acts 14, Paul says that God has not left himself without a witness in the world. He says, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with fruit and gladness. Pardon me, with food and gladness. And he later, when he's sitting amongst the Athenians, remember he went up to the Areopagus and he was debating and talking with them. He says, God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to mankind life and breath and everything. In other words, God's daily provision in creation is a demonstration of God's power, of his being, and of his goodness. James, likewise, in the first chapter of his epistle, says that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Thus, any and all good things come not by chance, nor by some autonomous, disconnected natural law, as the world would have us believe. No. Life, light, meaning, joy, indeed every good and perfect thing we receive, we enjoy, whether we acknowledge it or not, it nevertheless is a provision, a gift from our Father in heaven. Even those things which come to us as discipline and correction, maybe even especially so. This God does not because of any good or merit on our part, but purely because he is the good, unchangeable, immortal, invisible God, only wise, who does not shift or change like the shadows. Thus, as the source of every good thing, he remains the source of every good thing now and into eternity. And Matthew here shows us that Jesus is teaching this to his disciples. He does this in order to distinguish them from the Pharisees, who pray in a very different manner. They perform prayer to impress their hearers, but Jesus describes prayer that is characterized by humility, by faith, by gratitude. He tells them to be quiet and to be secret even about it. Go into your room. And this is because godly prayer is concerned more with God's glory than about the acceptance of other people. It's about God's glory and not about self. You're to ask for the things that you need. But we ask not because God needs to be informed of those things. He already knows what we need, says the scripture. No, we ask so that you might know and recognize before him that God alone is the source of what you need. God alone is the one who knows whether you need it or not. He's the one who's commanded you to pray. He's also commanded you what to pray for. We do it out of obedience, gratitude, and acknowledgement. And because God loves me, because he cares for me, therefore I'm to go to him for every need I have, trusting that his answer is sufficient, even if the answer is no or not right now. He will answer in love and wisdom and at the appropriate time. Children, do your parents, we asked this morning, right? Do your parents do everything you ask? Do they do everything you ask in the way you would like them to? No, they don't. It would actually be unloving, as we said this morning. It wouldn't be unloving for them to, because they know better. And parents, quite often in dealing with your kids, there come those points where you realize, I could explain you why, dear, but you wouldn't even get it. You just need to know the answer is no. And it's because I love you. Sometimes that's met with cries of how you're the worst parent ever or whatever else. But our children learn over time to trust us. Because even the answers we don't like come from a heart of love. And that's what's at play here. God, like our parents, may and often does say no. But as a good and perfect father, he knows what we need before we ask him, and he gives according to that love. Not only for you, but for the sake of the glory of his own name and his Father. You see, everything that is good for you is a part of God's glory, which is why it cannot be defined by our own creaturely perspective. So we pray not to tell God something, but we pray to acknowledge God. And this is why David can pray, "The Lord has heard my voice. In my pleas for mercy, he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live." Because even in the times when things are hard, he knows his God is at work. Therefore, our passage, our Savior tells us, do not be anxious. He says, after giving the disciples this pattern for prayer, he tells them, don't be anxious in anything. It's a tall order. Don't ever be anxious. Shall I worry for nothing? He says, rather, you're to anchor your confidence, your security, your safety even. You anchor those things in prayer to the things you can see. See, we get very anxious about the things we can't see and the things we can't know. But what Jesus is telling them is you anchor your confidence to what God has done around you. Did you wake up this morning? Was there a sun in the sky? Was there grass in the field? We look to God's consistent, daily, weekly, monthly, seasonal, yearly, ongoing provision as a testimony to the unchanging nature of God at work, sustaining all things. Therefore, don't be anxious. God's care for all creation gives cause to trust his good providence in their pursuit of the kingdom. And so we pray for our needs, and in doing so, we testify to that reality, both to our own hearts, but also to one another and to the world. My wife and I have both had the occasion over time to have friends who are not believers ask, why are you not concerned at all about the news or politics? Which we often say, well, it's not that we don't have some level of concern. But ultimately, this world belongs to our Father in heaven. And we'll do what we need to in responsibility. But ultimately, our trust is not in the federal government, thankfully. Our trust is in the ruler of all creation. And so God commands you today to stop looking to yourself or to other things in this world for provision, for strength, and for security. But to reach to him with the eye and the hand of faith, presenting your requests to the one who hears and the one who knows your every need. Peter tells us to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Do you believe that? You believe that your daily life is evidence of God's care for you? If you do, then you have a powerful reason to counsel your heart not to worry. God is the source of all good, and when we pray, we testify to that. We acknowledge that. But secondly, God is not only the one who provides all things, he's also the one who blesses the labor and the use of those gifts so that they might be fruitful and be used for the furtherance of his kingdom, his glory, and the good of his people. God's not only the source and giver of good gifts, but he is the one who blesses. This is important because it isn't the possession of food, the possession of supplies, the possession of money, the possession of things that actually fills our anxious hearts. I remember when the year 2000 came around and everybody was stockpiling food in their basement. Probably would have been helpful around COVID time. But it's not the possession of those things that gives security, is it? Because you can stockpile all you want, but it goes away or it goes bad. No, you see, actually, we need to know that something is going to be done to sustain us beyond the possession of materials. Solomon was perhaps the wisest and richest of all kings, maybe all people, within the biblical record. He's, you might say, a super example of God's abundant provision of material things. You remember when he became king, you can read about this in 1 Kings 1, 2, 3. When he became king, he was actually the least of all of his brothers. He had a less than flattering way of coming into the world. And there are many others among his brothers who would have been seen by human eyes to be more suitable. But as he becomes king and God tells him to ask for what he will, you may remember Solomon prays. This is in 1 Kings 3. He prays. And this is what he says. He says, essentially, I'm a little child. I don't know how to go in or come out. Would you please give me an understanding mind so that I might govern and rule your people well? Scripture tells us that Solomon loved the Lord and walked in all the statutes of David, his father. He understood that all wealth in the world was useless without God's blessing. David had stockpiled all sorts of physical goods, but Solomon's concern was, how do I rule well? How do I make use of this? There's only one place to turn. And this is his point in Psalm 127, which he wrote, and which is one of the scripture proofs here for our catechism text. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. The Lord watches over the city. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. Why? Because it's the Lord. It's the Lord who governs the coming and going, the safety and security, the building up and the tearing down of the world. You see, God blessed Solomon's work in building both his house, the temple, as well as the building of the civil kingdom of Israel, which extended far beyond the borders of its previous landholdings. And Solomon teaches us that God alone, in worship and in worldly labor, is the one who gives all things that are needed, but also blesses them so that the use of them might be to his glory and the building up of his people. And Solomon continues in Psalm 127 to say that it's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, because he gives rest. Or pardon me. For he gives to his beloved sleep or rest. In other words, all your labor, all your anxiety, all of your toil is pointless, because rest and sleep and security is a gift from above. It's beautiful. It's beautiful to think of God, our Heavenly Father, being the one to settle us down in the comfort of rest. In some ways, it's what all of our souls long for. And what this tells us is that we need not be driving ourselves to breaking, eating the bread of anxious toil, as though this world and all of its outcomes depends on us. Rather, we may, and actually we must, we are commanded to look to our Heavenly Father, not only for our bread, but also for our rest, and for the providential use of all of our labors, and of the things He gives us. And so you can see why Jesus points to Solomon in speaking of God's provision here in chapter 6 of Matthew. Jesus tells them to look at the lilies of the field as evidence of God's care. He says, "Not yet I tell you," in verse 28, "I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these being the lilies of the field and the grass of the field. And so God uses the super example of Solomon and his great wealth, his great provision, his great glory. And he says he doesn't even compare. He doesn't even compare to the simple lily and grass of the field that you count as nothing. Another way of saying that is this. You could have all of what Solomon had, and it would be as nothing if it were not for God's work in your life. What he's saying is this. The daily provisions we receive that gives life and satisfies the desires of our daily needs. All these things that we receive come from his hand. And it's the fact that God blesses what he gives. Pardon me. It is the fact that God blesses what he gives with the bread that is not of this world. God's blessing is what gives meaning and shape to all that we do. So what do we do with this then? Well, as we pray, as we look to God for daily provision of bread, we do so confident that God not only hears and answers, but he's at work also in the work in all those things you use, and he prospers them, which means that when you put in your 40 hours at work, when you put in your project at school, when you go for that promotion, when you wonder how you're going to stretch the dollars at the end of the month, it is God who is at the helm of those things. It is God who is at the helm. And God and Jesus tells us, don't worry about all of these little things. He doesn't say, don't eat. He doesn't say, don't drink. He doesn't say, don't wear clothing. He says, don't worry where they come from. Your Father knows that you need them. He will provide them. You use what is there and what? Seek first the kingdom of God. Pursue the eternal kingdom. Pursue the treasure that does not rust. The Word of God tells us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Not because you're working so hard, but because the Lord's at work. Put off the old nature of anxiety, in other words, and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And this is where the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, comes to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's not a peace of everything settled to my satisfaction. It's a peace knowing that that doesn't rest in my hands. It's a peace knowing that even if from my perspective it all falls apart, my Lord has his hand on my life. And this means that God alone can be trusted to handle all the affairs of your life. The Catechism writers at the end of this question now, having looked at God as the only source of good and also the one who blesses, now come to a conclusion. Therefore, may we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in you alone. Because God does all these things, He alone is the source of all our trust, and it's good reason. What does it look like for someone to trust in the Lord over the strength of their own hands? Jeremiah actually gives us a provocative picture in Jeremiah 17, another one of the scripture texts here listed. We see a picture of what a man looks like who trusts in the Lord as well as one who does not. In verse 5, he begins by describing the one who trusts in man or in the flesh. He says this, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and in an uninhabited salt land." you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like your strength is all dried up? Like you don't have anything left? Like you're dry from the inside out, and if someone were to blow on you, you might crack and fall apart? Maybe I'm being a little dramatic, but this happens to us. We expend ourselves, pouring everything out we have. And quite often, that comes at the end of a period of time where we're just trying to white-knuckle it through in our own strength. And what Jeremiah tells us is, this is the result of relying on flesh. Because the source of all of his good and all of his trust is turned inward. It makes all the areas of your life seem barren and dry. This is what it's like to trust in man. But he then goes on to say, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord himself. He is like a tree, not a shrub, but a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. This is quite a picture. Notice that both of them face heat. They both face trial and affliction. Things that are concerning. But what's the difference? One is dried up and consumed, and the other one is green and fruitful. Why? Why is that? It's because the man who trusts in the Lord is rooted to something outside of himself that nourishes him. It's the living streams of water. The flesh, you might say, has no life in itself. Just as a tree needs water, man needs the life of God in Christ who supplies living water. That's what Christ told the woman at the well in John 4. I would give you living water. I would bubble up from within. This is what the man of God, or the man who trusts in God, looks like. He sends out his roots, reaching out. How do you do that? It's prayer. You reach out to that source of goodness which is from outside of yourself. You reach out to that trusting in the living streams of spiritual water and goodness that is in God alone. The man rooted in the Lord shall never wither or fall. Why? Because as Paul says in Colossians, his life is hidden with Christ in God. So it doesn't matter what comes at him in this life. It may hurt. It may be a real, true challenge. It may be incredibly difficult. But it does not dry you up, because your life is not in yourself, it's in Christ. David knew a little something about this, didn't he? He knew what it was to dwell out there in the barren land, to be in caves. He spent large portions of his life being persecuted. And he also teaches us that it's not the strength of man, but the right hand of the Lord that sustains us, that keeps our feet from being moved. In Psalm 55, he says this. He says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Or again, in Psalm 62, he says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him, for God is a refuge for us. And the account of David's life, from beginning to end, displays these truths time and again. God sustains the world daily, but he nourishes particularly and cares for his own people. The world at large he preserves for that day of judgment, but his people he preserves for glory. Get that distinction. God cares and preserves the world for his goodness on display in judgment, but he preserves you for glory. We confessed that we believe in the resurrection of the body. Brothers and sisters, you are being preserved for that day. when these bodies will no longer bend and creak and moan. They'll jump and dance and look their Savior in the face. What a day. What a day. And that means that each morning that you wake up with wind in your lungs and gravity holding you down and some amount of strength to live out the day before you, to engage the various things that come at you, God is testifying to you, I am at the helm of your life. Do not be anxious. You didn't even get up out of that bed on your own this morning. Trust me. Cast your cares upon me. Bring your prayers to me. I know what you need, but come to me so that you remember I am your good. I am the one carrying you. And I will see you through to the day of Christ Jesus. Finally, the author to the Hebrews teaches the same competence. When after exploring all the depths of the surpassing goodness of Christ throughout the letter to the Hebrews, Christ is our high priest and our access into heaven. He then turns to the church and he says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. For what can man do to me? I had a pastor tell me, you know, after this world threw everything they could at Christ, every possible torment, every possible hardship, and buried him in the ground, he got up and then was raised into heaven. That is your fate. After this world is all said and done, and it's had everything it can do done to you, you will, in Christ, get up and rise into his presence. Brothers and sisters, this is the sure foundation of our faith, our hope, and it is good reason to bring every prayer before him. If for no other reason, in recognition that I have nothing to worry about because you are at the helm of my life. This is why the psalmist writes, those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. How may we glorify God, brothers and sisters? By doing what he commands, by loving him and doing what he commands. And because this is so, how gracious is it that God has chosen to glorify himself by commanding us to pray to him. It's kind of like, kids, if your parents, your dad, say, came home and said, you know what? You are my child. You must obey me. Now do what I tell you. And this is what I tell you. Come spend the day with me. Let's go together. I'll get you some lunch and some dessert. I'll show you what I'm doing. I'll keep you safe. Nothing to fear today. And I want you to tell me everything that's on your mind and heart. Would that be an easy command to follow? How much more the Father who says, come tell me everything, and I will guide your life. And I will so order it that nothing can befall you that I will not use for your good. Do not be anxious. Make no mistake, Christian, you are commanded to pray, but it is a sweet command. And when we pray, we are to follow this pattern given us. We are commanded to pray for spiritual things. It's in this prayer, probably more often than the daily bread. But we are commanded to bring even the small things to him so that we might recognize his goodness to us. God isn't ignorant of your needs. He knows before you ask him. So turn to him. Look him in the face. You, O my God, are my only good, my only blessing, the only one who uses and ordains everything to my good. Therefore, I trust you. May God above assure you, dear ones, of this truth, this unchanging and sovereign promise to you in Christ by his Holy Spirit when you pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we